Would you? Matthew chapter 6. Grab your Bibles, grab your bulletin. Man, we're going to have some fun this morning. You're going to be so encouraged. Hopefully challenged. Continue our series through the Sermon on the Mount. And yay, we're in a new chapter. We've arrived at chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses. Looking at the motive of the heart. Now, God has been speaking to us in chapter 5 after the Beatitudes. He's given to us a new command, if you will. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you should not commit murder, you should not kill. But I tell you, whoever has anger in his heart has already committed murder. Same thing with adultery. So God, through Christ, has given to us a teaching on how we are to relate with one another in dealing with turning the other cheek. And there was a great illustration this weekend that Al had shared with us. Last year, I think it was last fall, when there was a petition going around to get the same gender to a vote of the people, if you remember that. And there was some protests that stood outside of Nebraska Family Council. And they were protesting, you know, what was being done. And the way that they responded, Nebraska Family Council was, remember last summer was really hot and really dry and things. And so they would go out and provide water to the protesters. And they would invite them in to sit in the air conditioning if they got too hot. And there was a lady there with a baby, and they would say, you know, come on in, the air conditioning. And of course, they were kind of freaked out at first. Like, what are you guys trying to do to us? But it's a great illustration of turning the other cheek, what we talked about last week. For those that despitefully use you, those that are attacking you, you're to turn the other cheek and to love them. Well, correspondence began between one of the protesters and one of the workers there, volunteers at the Nebraska Family Council. And a few months goes by, and this protester eventually talked with the worker there and said, my life has fallen apart and I just need some help. Ended up taking her to church with her and being her friend and loving her. And she ultimately gave her. See, when I heard that, I was like, that's exactly what I preached about last week, about turning the other cheek. That's what that means. When those are coming up against you, they're attacking you, responding in love and seeing what God does. A life is forever changed because of the actions of giving out water and walking in love. Instead of, because the police showed up and said, you want us to kick them out and all kinds of frustration. So God has been talking to us about how to interact with each other. And now there's a shift in chapter 6 where now the shift is more about the role of how we're to live our lives in this area of religious duties, if you will, or in works of righteousness. And so God do certain things. Jesus is going to give us three examples this morning. We'll look at those three examples. Not so much about the specifics of each of those, but just the point of them. And this will hopefully all make sense to you as the Lord leads us and guides us. So Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1, Jesus says, be careful not to do your with them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. For when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth. They do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue. The truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their need before you ask him. This then is how you ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us to your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. You fast, put on your head and wash your put on your head. That's right. Put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret. Father, we ask you to come and to just let this word be true in life in us. Come and speak to us, Lord, that we would know how to apply this text to our own lives and live according to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, so let's go back to verse 1. Jesus said, by them, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father. That verse is the heart motive for those three examples that Jesus has given to us. We could almost say, and some would, who don't understand the Bible would say, well, there's a contradiction here about being the salt and the light, where we are told to do our works. You are the light of the world. Do your works before men so they can see them and glorify your Father in heaven. But here in chapter 6, he tells us, don't do those acts of righteousness in front of men to be seen, that underlies the works of righteousness. You see, as a child of God, one who has been born again in the Spirit, through their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you, listen closely, are expected to do works of righteousness. Expected to walk out, to do works of righteousness. So the question becomes, what should our heart motive be? And that's what Jesus is dealing with. He gives us these three examples, but these aren't the only three examples. He's given to us several other examples so far in the Sermon on the Mount of how we are to live our life, or things that also tells us of other examples of how we are to live our life and interacting with one another. And so Jesus is telling us that when you do works of righteousness, here is your motive of what you're supposed to be, or how you are supposed to be doing it. We can see that John the Baptist, when he preached to those that came out to him, fruit worthy of the repentance. In other words, you've received this new life. You've repented of your sins. You have this new life. Now live accordingly. And James tells us that our faith is shown by our works. In James chapter 2 and verse 20 through 24, it says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and now our works of righteousness declare it to the world and to God. If you take any of those out of the equation, it won't work. We live, we perform, we do what we believe. If I believe in something, if I believe a principle, if I believe just in everyday things, then I will live accordingly. I will do such and such a thing. If I believe my car will start, I will sit in the driver's seat, I will put the key in the ignition, and I will start it. If I don't believe it will start, I would not waste my time. Fair enough? If I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe in the work that he's done in me, then I will live accordingly, and Jesus commands us and expects us to do as such. Jesus tells the children of God that when we practice these things, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, it's not if, you know, if you decide to give to the needy sometime, or if you choose to pray. No, when. There's this level of expectation. Jesus said in John that if you love me, you will keep my commands. So there's this action aspect of it, and that's what Jesus is getting to. And these are things that aren't new to you. You already know these things. So the point is, what's our motive supposed to be? And this is where we can fall into a trap. This is where we can fall into danger as a Christian when we're performing good things and doing what God has asked us to do, but we do it with the wrong motive. And as a result, we miss out on the reward. We miss out on the purpose of why it is that God wants us to do such and such a things. And so the first example that we see is in verse 2 about giving to the needy or giving of alms. And there's many verses in the Bible. Psalms chapter 41 and verse 1. Psalms 41:1 says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Did you hear that? The man who gives to those that are in need or to the poor, God will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. That's a pretty good promise to the person that gives to the poor, the person that gives to the needy. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? So Jesus is expecting us to give to those in need. And the Bible is, and this morning what we're seeing in these verses is there is a reward that comes when we do these things. Proverbs verse 28, or excuse me, chapter 28, verse 27. "Those who give to the poor will lack nothing." Amen? That's a pretty good promise. "Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses." The rewards that God promises to those that generously give to the poor. We see the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, right? Who came and did a good deed and took care of him and did all that. So the point is now, okay, we're to give to the poor. Jason, we know that, and this isn't anything new. Oh, no, there's some really good promises maybe you hadn't heard before or were reminded of this morning. But how are we to give to the poor? Jesus says, do it so your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing, which means when you write a check, you can only use one hand. Left hand behind your back, you got to write the check and make sure it ain't looking, and you got to give him the offering, and no, that's not what that means. Here's what it means. It means that when you give to the poor, you do it in secret. Some of your, if I can just be really blunt, some of you this morning, your Christian faith is boring, and you're just stuck. Part of it is you're not doing the actions of righteousness to experience the joy that comes with being a Christian. Have you ever given to somebody that was in need and not told anybody about it? And the joy that comes in your heart, not pride, not arrogance, not, well, look at me, but the joy that comes and the reward that comes with that. So when we give to the poor, when we give to those that are in need, when we see a need that's presented and we have the opportunity and the means to meet that need, and we give it quietly. You know, we give it because we want to glorify the Father. That's why we give it. But Jesus, in these three examples, is going to caution us and say some of people, and he calls them hypocrites, they do it to receive the glory for themselves. That's what he's saying, right? Did you notice that in verse 2? "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men." See, that's their motive. The hypocrite says, I'm going to give, and I'm going to announce it. I'm going to make it known so that I can be honored by men. But when that's our motive, then God isn't honored. God doesn't receive the glory. And if God doesn't receive the glory, then we won't receive the reward. But when God receives the glory, then guess what? He pours out the reward. And oh, the joy that it is to be God's hand extended to those opportunities that present themselves to meet somebody's need. And then receive God's blessing of what he would do in our life. Now, we don't give to receive a blessing, because that's selfishness. That's not what it's all about. And we don't give to be honored by men. And when we take up the offering, you know, we don't go to the bank and get it all in pennies, right? So we can like pour all it in. Like, wow, look at all that money. Did you see how much money they gave? They gave it like as pennies, you know. But we try to do it to be honored by men. This do not sound the trumpets. There's no Old Testament example of this. They wouldn't sound trumpets, but some Bible scholars believe maybe the reference is that there was a bowl, like an offering plate, if you will, in the synagogue that was kind of shaped like a trumpet. And so when you put money in, it would clank around. And so, you know, in other words, don't come in with all your coins and be like, you know, like, wow, they really gave a lot of money to be seen by men. Because if you do it for that purpose, then you're being a hypocrite. And God doesn't receive the glory. So when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's a promise of the Lord. If our motive is right, what's the motive? That God receives the glory. God receives the honor. When we live that way in the area of our finances, in the area of our giving, then God will see what is done in secret and he will reward it. Amen? All right, now he's going to go on to prayer. He says, and when you pray, again, there's an expectation. When you pray, let me ask you, how's your prayer life doing? This is private prayer. How's your private prayer life going? If the only time you pray is at church and for your meal, friend, you're missing it. How's your personal prayer life? If your Christianity right now is just kind of struggling and stuck and there's no joy, chances are you're not praying. Because when you pray, things happen. And if we believe that, our actions will show that and we will pray. So what's our motive whenever we pray? Our motive is that God would receive the glory. And so he's going to give us this example. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the streets and be seen by men. And, oh, this great prayer. Wow, look at what words he uses. And he's just so amazing. And that's why a lot of people are intimidated to pray in public, is I'm not sure what I'm supposed to say. Well, you know, say whatever you'd say in your private prayer time. You know, it's that relationship. Man, there's no right way to pray in the sense of what words to say. And, you know, should I pray in the King James language so God can heareth thou me when I exalt my voice to him? You know, no. You know, you pray whatever's on your heart. But you don't do it to be seen by men. Why? Because you won't receive the reward. Why? Because God doesn't receive the glory. He also says, whenever you pray, don't go on babbling. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever prayed with somebody that just kind of goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on? Yeah, Pastor, it's you. That's right. That's one way the pastors get an extra 5 minutes in the sermon, is when I have you bow your head and close your eyes at the end of it, and then I can go on preaching for another 5 more minutes in the prayer time. The point of this is this. When people would, in false religions and in this day, they would just have repetitious prayers. And they would pray them to these false gods. They would just, you know, say the same prayer over and over and over and over and over again. It was out of habit. It was after, you know, just all these things. And there's a particular religion today that even still does that, where you just say the same prayer over and over and over and over and over again. And Jesus is saying that does not get God's attention when you go through repetition. So in other words, whenever we pray, we're not supposed to stand before men and say, wow, look at these great prayers that this guy prays or this woman prays or whatever. No, our prayers are to be personal, quiet between us and the Lord. Why? Because then God will see what we do in our private time. And then he receives the glory. And then he begins to move and he begins to answer those prayers. And then we receive the reward of those prayers. But when we come and we pray in front of people to be seen by people, if that's our motive, or if we tell people, wow, I spent 8 hours yesterday praying. And I was like, wow, that's incredible. And then we all feel horrible. I didn't spend 8 hours in prayer. But guess what? They just lost their reward. If you start announcing it, you know, we don't put that in the bulletin, do we? You know, maybe, I don't know, should we start doing that? You know, we start listing out how much you spent in prayer this last week. I don't know. You know, tallied it up. No, why? Because it's not our business. It's between you and the Lord. And Jesus goes on to give us what we've unfortunately called the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus never prayed this prayer. He never asked God to forgive him of his sins. If you want to see what Jesus' prayer was, go to John chapter 17 where he prays for us. But he goes on to give us some structure and how to pray and things to do. And I don't want to preach on this, on that. We've talked about that in the past when we did our Kingdom Living series a few years ago. But the point of the prayer is that when we pray, we are to do it unto the Lord so that way he receives the glory. It's not about, you know, what we would say, you know, tooting our own horn or whatever. Amen? All right, the last one, fasting. When's the last time you fasted? This is a third example. And again, these aren't all the examples. These aren't all the works of righteousness. But when's the last time you fasted? See, fasting, if you don't know what it is, fasting is the practice of abstaining from food for a certain amount of time. It's to deny the flesh what it wants. And the reason to do this is because it brings you to a place with the Lord. It's not a mystical experience, but if you're in need or if there's a certain situation, the Bible tells you to fast and pray. We'll look at some examples in a minute. You could fast a meal. You could fast for a day or 3 days or a week. Some examples in the Bible, we see there's a 21-day fast. There's a 40-day fast where you fast and pray. And there's actually a physical thing that takes place with your body whenever you fast, if you've never done it, for more than a meal. Whenever you digest food, your body uses energy to digest that food, right, and to process it and get all the nutrients out of it. If you don't have food going into your system, that allows greater blood flow to go up to your head, which I could use all that I can get. And in that process, the brain can actually think clearer because it has more oxygen from the blood. And there, so even physically, there's a reward that takes place. People who fast on a regular basis generally live longer. They're usually healthier people because the body, we actually, as Americans, we put too much food into our bodies and the wrong type of food. And so our body's just wasting a lot of energy digesting food and processing all these processed foods that we eat. And whenever you fast, you take that element out. The energy is usually spent digesting all these foods, such as a medical part of it. I will make a disclaimer. If you are looking at doing an extended fast, you know, go see your doctor, okay? I mean, if you're on medicine or whatever and these kinds of things, then you need to, you know, let's be sure. There's some other options that we can talk about in the area of the fast other than food if you're unable to fast with food. But let's look at some examples in Scripture about where we see fasting. And I'll just kind of run these off. You can write down the verses if you like. And Exodus 34:28, we see that Moses fasted for 40 days. Moses up on the mountain and fasted. And 1 Samuel 7:6, Israel fasted when they were repenting of their sins. We see fasting used in communion with God and receiving the law. We see fasting used whenever there's a repentance taking place. In 1 Kings 19:8, Elijah fasted 40 days when he was going. Ezra chapter 10, verse 6, that Ezra fasted because of the sins of the people. So here we see leadership fasting for the people. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3, Daniel fasted for 21 days. Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, Esther called for a 3-day fast before she went, before that you weren't allowed to go into the presence of the king unless he invited you. So she was going to break the law and go to the king to intercede, to ask his favor on not destroying the Jews. That's a pretty serious deal. And so she called for all the Jews to fast and pray for 3 days. We see in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus fasted for 40 days before he started his earthly ministry. We see in Acts chapter 9 and verse 9 that Paul fasted for 3 days after his conversion. He saw the Lord on the road. He had scales over his eyes, and for those 3 days he fasted. He didn't eat. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we see that church leaders fasted before they appointed new leaders into roles of leadership. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we see the same thing where church leaders were fasting and praying before they put people into leadership. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, when Jesus casted out a demon from a person that the disciples couldn't, Jesus said that, you have little faith. He says, but this kind can only come out through prayer. And some translations add prayer and fasting. So whether you want to add it to the fasting side or the prayer side, it fits for our illustration this morning that there's power in prayer and there's power in fasting. Most Christians have never fasted and don't see it as a vital part of their regular relationship with the Lord. We have received it through Christ Jesus, sins forgiven, praise God, and we just think that we can just skate through life. But we are to be giving to the needy, we are to be in prayer, and we are to be fasting. I encourage you, if you've never fasted, to fast this week, not necessarily the whole week, but maybe you can find a meal that you can not eat. And whenever we fast, the goal isn't just not eat. The goal is to take the time that you would spend eating and turn your attention to the Lord and begin to read the scriptures. Because again, as your mind, especially if you do an extended fast, your mind becomes clearer. And when you read the scriptures, it becomes more alive to you. Because you're just naturally, you're able to concentrate on it more and to understand it at deeper levels. You will see and sense and feel the power of God in your life whenever you fast. If you have a need in your life and you've been praying and asking God to move and you haven't seen an answer, I would encourage you, add fasting to that prayer time and see what God does. It gets God's attention in powerful ways. We see it throughout scripture from the beginning to the end, people that have fasted and prayed and just incredible things that takes place in people's lives. Do we believe that God answers prayer? Do we believe that God will reward you when you fast? Jesus just said it. If you fast, God will reward you. But if you fast with the wrong motive, which would be, and there's some great skits on the internet on this, and I think we may have shown one when we talked about fasting when we did our kingdom series. Whenever you fast, you don't walk around and tell people, hey, I'm fasting today. Please don't offer me any food because I am fasting. That's what these hypocrites would do. They would disfigure their face and be like, oh, I'm so hungry. I haven't eaten for 3 hours. I'm starving. I'm fasting, you know. I'm going to skip lunch today because I'm fasting. And, you know, somebody, you know, wants to go out to lunch with you that day. You're like, sorry, I can't because I'm fasting. And, you know, and just, no, we lose the reward. So when you fast, just like in your giving and in your prayer time, don't let people know about it. It's a personal thing. It's a private thing. Now, of course, those in your family might know if you're not eating dinner with them and you're in your bedroom praying and reading your Bible or whatever, they're going to know, and that's okay, you know. But if that becomes the motive as to why you're fasting, and so people say, wow, good job, Jason, you're fasting today. We're so proud of you. Well, then we're like, oh, yes, thank you. And God's like, no, you missed it. So whenever we're doing these things, let's go back to verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, and the purpose is to be seen by them. We are to do our good works in front of men, so they will see those good works. You are the light of the world. But the point is so they will glorify God and not you. Once you do the act of goodness and you step in the limelight and to receive all the praise, then the act that you just did is not and void. It was pointless. But when we do our good works and we step out of the way, then people can see the Lord. And he receives the glory. And as God receives the glory, then he pours out his rewards upon you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Amen? All right. So, this morning, are you giving to the poor? When you give to the needy? When you pray, how's your prayer life? When you fast, how's your fasting routine going in your walk with the Lord? Some people fast a certain day every week, and that's fine. Some people fast whenever there's needs that are represented, when there's challenges that are being faced. Some people fast just to do a personal retreat, just get away and just fast and pray and just seek the Lord just to hear what's on his heart. But when's the last time you fasted? Now, those are three examples that Jesus gave us, but let's look at the bigger picture as a Christian and all the commands that the Lord has given to us to do in our acts of righteousness. Whenever we turn the other cheek, for example, we're not to say, wow, everybody look at me, I turned the other cheek. I'm such a good person. No, you just missed it. So in all those works of righteousness, and whatever it is that the Lord has been speaking to you over these last several months, maybe he's been trying to encourage you to do certain things, and how is your motive in those areas? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, for whatever you do, and not to men. Amen? Let's stand this morning and just close our eyes. Matthew chapter 6, thank you for the teaching here on keeping our motives pure before you, Father. Lord, I thank you, God, for all the works of righteousness that take place through the people of this church. Lord, I thank you for just the hearts that are represent time and prayer, people who fast and pray. Lord, I just thank you, God. Lord, I thank you that you've equipped us with talents and passions and abilities. Lord, what a joy it is to serve you. Lord, I thank you for reminding us this morning to have the right motive out of here today and be a blessing to people. Lord, I pray that this week, Lord, we would be able to give to somebody that's in need. And do it just quietly, not make a big deal about it. Just go bless somebody. Lord, I pray that sometime this week, maybe we'd turn off the TV and go close our bedroom door and just spend time in prayer. Not making a big deal about it, but just go and spend time with you. Lord, I pray maybe even this week we would skip a meal or maybe go a day without eating and just spend that time just focused on you and just enjoying you and just growing. Lord, in those areas and in all the areas of the works of righteousness, Lord, you tell us in Romans to present ourselves to you and that our bodies to be used as instruments of righteousness, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, God. And Lord, just thank you again for the reminder this morning to have the right motive when we do these things, that you, God, would receive the glory, that people would see you and not us. That's what we ask. That's what we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you as you go. Have a great week. Be a blessing. Amen.